Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And then I want you to also hold your finger there and turn over to Acts chapter 1. I want us to see several verses this morning, and I would like to ask you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 24 is where I want us to begin. Verse 49, one verse there. Jesus is speaking here at the end of Luke's Gospel, and here's what he says. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me." Drop down to verse 8. Jesus speaking says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall see, be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And now I want you to flip over to chapter 2, and I want you to just read with me quickly, beginning in verse 1 of this second chapter. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just ask you in these next few moments that you would speak to the heart of every man and every woman who has entered this place today. Father, we realize as we read these words that the very same Jesus that spoke these words to the disciples is the same Jesus that works in lives today. And Lord Jesus, as we have bowed here in your presence today, we have lifted our voices in song. We have sought to meet with you here in this hour. What we desire more than anything now is to have your presence speaking to our hearts, transforming us, changing us, making us more like you in all that we do. Lord God, I pray that we would hear again in our day the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I pray that revival would sweep not only across this great campus, but God would sweep across all of the churches that are represented in this building today. And God, please, may you keep us in the center of your will. And Lord, I ask today specifically, please, to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be pleasing in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice especially verse 2 through 4 very quickly there in Acts chapter 2. You'll notice the word fire that is found in those verses, which was the symbol, one of the symbols of Pentecost that's found there in Acts chapter 2. But you'll also notice that when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out, there came a sound, the Bible says, as a rushing mighty wind. And cloven tongues of fire, the Bible says, set upon those that were gathered there in that upper room. Man, I don't know about you, but I've tried many times to just imagine what it must have been like that night to have been in that group of 120 men and women who had gathered in that place to pray. We think of those two elements that they came face to face with that night, fire and wind. Fire, you and I know, is something that is used to consume and to illuminate. Wind, we know, is something that is used to spread the fire, and that very night, the wind began to spread the fire of the legacy of the New Testament church. And I'm glad to report to you and celebrate with you this morning that my friends, those people in that room, went out from there that night, changed forever, and they literally set the world ablaze with the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How grateful I am to know that the Spirit moved in such an incredible way. You see, my friends, just like Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit would come. You might remember in the passages we read over there in Luke and the early verses there in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus reminded the disciples to do what? Wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he said. Over and again, Jesus would say, wait for the promise of the Father. In fact, something that's neat to know, there are over 9,000 promises that are found in the Bible. But did you know only one of them is called the promise of the Father? Think of that early church. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's now spent 40 days with his disciples, simply just trying to convince them that he really is fully alive from the dead. I mean, he had comforted them regarding their future, and he had commissioned them to go into all the world preaching the good news. Jesus is now here in the first part of Acts, ready to ascend back to the presence of the Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but if I were a church growth strategist, I would look at those circumstances that surrounded that day, and my first inclination would have been to say, what a reasonable time to say, go start churches. What a reasonable time to say, go preach the gospel. What a reasonable time to say, go win souls. But Jesus didn't say, go, go, go. Right here, my friend, Jesus said, wait. 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 Don't preach the gospel. Don't win souls. Don't plant churches. But wait for the promise of the Father. Say, Mark, what are you saying? I'm saying Jesus told his disciples that they needed to wait for power from on high. Let me be very clear with you this morning, ladies and gentlemen of this seminary. If the disciples who had lived in the very physical presence of Jesus, if the very disciples who with their own eyes had looked upon the resurrected Jesus Christ, if they could not do the work of God without the Holy Spirit filling and leading them, then how on earth do 20th century Christians expect to do it without the Spirit of God? It's not going to happen. And I fear that in our day there are far too many who are stepping into the pulpits of America, who are trying to lead groups of deacons and trying to lead churches, and yet they are being guided and motivated by their desire to go, 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 and they've never stopped to wait and to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. So we find ourselves today empty in so, so many ways. See, my friend, far too many Christians and far too many churches this morning are often defeated because they're neglecting the person and they're neglecting the power of Pentecost. I'm afraid that there's a lot of folks sitting in the pews of our churches that are genuine in their love for Jesus, genuine in their love for His Word, genuine in their love for His church, but they've never known what it really is to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we're ever going to see, in a day like we're living, a great revival across our land and a great revival in our churches, I believe we're going to have to review what happened at Pentecost. We're going to have to catch a vision. We're going to have to catch a vision where we begin to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind again. I believe that we've got to catch a vision where we see the wind of the Spirit, the very breath of God, but begin to blow across the lives of the believers that are assembled in our churches. We need to understand how their lives were mightily changed by the power of God. What I want to share with you real quickly this morning, and if you've got a pencil or a piece of paper, I want to invite you to jot these things down very quickly. We don't have a great deal of time. But I simply want to point out to you that when the Holy Spirit blew across that room of 120 believers that night, there were some things that were blown into their lives that had not been there previously. And I'm telling you this morning that if we're going to see real revival in our churches, if we're going to see movement of God in our churches, I truly believe that we've got to get before the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to move in us. I want to invite you to jot down several things. Number one, I want you to understand as we read here in verse 4 particularly, that when the Holy Spirit blew across those 120 believers, blown into their lives was power in their witnessing. Power in their witnessing. Check out verse 4 of chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you look at that again? When these men and women were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here in this scripture, my friend, is not on the fact that they spoke in tongues, but they spoke the gospel in languages they had never studied, languages they had never known, and they did it with such boldness that the hearers heard the message of the gospel of salvation in their very own language. That's the emphasis here. I want you to know this morning the Holy Spirit is sovereign, my friend, and He shows Himself in various ways. But I'm here to report to you that one thing that characterized the believers in the book of Acts is that in that they were filled with God's Spirit is this. They spoke boldly as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know if the Spirit of God has swept across your life, Pastor? I'll tell you how you'll know. When you begin to speak boldly everywhere you go as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know when the Spirit has blown into your church? I'll tell you how you'll know. When you'll begin to see men and women who go to the gas station, who go to the bank, who go to the shopping center, who go to the Cracker Barrel, wherever they go, they're ready to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you'll begin to know that the Spirit is blown in. I'll tell you one irrefutable, indispensable, indisputable evidence that a person is Spirit-filled, my friend, is a compulsion that comes from within to win others to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe when we allow the Spirit of God to blow fresh in you in our lives, I believe we'll be like the disciples who could not help but speak the things that they had seen and speak the things they had heard. Let me tell you a second thing real quickly. I want you to jot down when the Holy Spirit blew across those 120 believers, blown in was power in worship like they had never had before. Power in witnessing, but also there was power in their worship. Think about what it was like, ladies and gentlemen, just prior to Pentecost. I mean, these same disciples were so often caught up in their attitudes of mediocrity. They were always caught up in their attitudes of defeat. I mean, have you ever just looked at that group of disciples there? I mean, one of them had betrayed Jesus. There said old Peter, having denied Jesus. All of these guys, except for John, had deserted Jesus at the cross. Son, when you look at these disciples, they were a pathetic bunch, weren't they? They really were characterized by their own attitudes. But you know something I noticed? I noticed when the Holy Spirit of God blew across their lives, it was joy that characterized the lives of these disciples. Wasn't it? Weren't their lives changed radically? I mean, these same disciples who were in there twiddling their thumbs, these same disciples who were concerned what was going to happen to them, these same disciples who were distraught over all the problems they had faced, these were the same disciples that were so excited about the resurrection of Jesus and so celebrative of His power in their lives that when they got out on the streets and began to praise the Lord, people said, "Those guys are drunk." They were showing so much lavish praise to Jesus. And I remember old Peter's sermon. Remember what he said? He said, "You better know we're drunk all right, but it has nothing to do with the wine of this world." I wonder if we're seeing that in our churches today. Ladies and gentlemen of Southeastern, please hear me. Worship of the resurrected Jesus must be characterized by joy, enthusiasm, and unrestrained love for Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that's not to be the exception. That's to be the norm when the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. Far too many churches today are earmarked by the opposite. And as a result, we've got a lifeless, ritualistic worship that has killed evangelism and church growth. That is so inconsistent with the New Testament pattern. Friend, I mean, even Paul and Silas, when they were in a Philippian jail, they had joy in Jesus that caused them to sing and praise God. Amen. See, where joy is, victory is there. Where joy is, power is there. Where joy is, strength is there. Friend, there is nothing that can compare with the church whose worship services are dominated by the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. As God was blessing Center Grove, I'll never forget there was one pastor not too many miles from us that didn't care too much for what was happening at Center Grove. He was the same pastor that had come and told the pastor before me that Interstate 40 drew the line and that his people were to be on that side of 40 and this was my field on this side of 40. We didn't appreciate that near a little bit. And this same preacher was asked one time about what was going on over at Center Grove Baptist Church. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I don't think too much of that. I think they're just interested in having a pep rally for Jesus over at Center Grove. Well, son, I want you to know that didn't hurt my feelings a little bit. It really didn't. Because, you see, I knew in my heart that I'd much rather go to a pep rally for Jesus than a funeral for Jesus any day of the week. And we need to understand in our churches this morning that God has called us to worship the Lord. Our Jesus was dead, but He is now alive. And we need to witness like it. And we need to work like it. And yes, brothers and sisters, we need to worship like it. He is alive. He is alive. Let me tell you a third thing that was blown in that day. Oh, listen, they had power to witness like they had never witnessed before. They had the power to worship like they had never worshiped before. But listen to me. They found power in their walk like they had never had before. Friend, I want you to hear me very carefully because I want to say something to you that I believe God has laid deeply on my heart for this morning's message. One of the critical conditions before and after Pentecost was that the believers were in one accord. Amen? Has nothing to do with a Honda. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, look what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Would you listen to me this morning? Division and discord are enemies of the evangelistic church. Lack of unity is a barrier to becoming what God wants His local church to be. But when the Spirit of God begins to blow mightily in a church, blown in will be the power and the ability to operate in the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean this. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a great need in our pulpits today for the man of God who will demonstrate the power of proclaiming God's inerrant, infallible word and who will do it with an overwhelming sense of God's Spirit guiding their hearts, guiding their minds, and guiding their motives. I'm hearing far too many stories today. Far too many stories today out there in the field where I pastor of students from our seminaries taking pastorates, believing God's word, preaching God's word, but failing to demonstrate the grace and power of God's word in their actions. And I'm burdened for that. Friend, if you think being called as pastor to a church automatically makes you the leader, then you will too often find yourself facing a rude awakening. Yes, we have churches that are hungry for revival. And yes, we have churches who need change in their structure and change in their leadership. Yes, we have churches who really don't understand the New Testament concept of who, what they're called to be. But please take it from somebody who went to a rural church at the dead end of a dead end road, a church that was 75 years old, a church that had a chairman of deacons who held that position from 1922 to 1977. And he only gave it up then because he died in 1977. You take it from somebody who's been there. Change did not come because this pastor stepped in and demanded it. Change came because we depended on the Holy Spirit to blow across that church and those hearts and those minds and those people. Gentlemen, I know there's some of you today that are in the very situation I'm talking about, and you know what I'm talking about. And I want to report to you this morning, when people begin to get saved, when people begin to see changed lives, and when people begin to see the joy that they experience, change will come. And by the way, never get the idea that you've got to run off the establishment, that if you do, that somehow things are going to get better. Because I'm here to tell you, when the Holy Spirit blows in, you'll find many in that establishment of that church that will share in the joy of what He's doing. In 1989, I was 22 years old when I was attending the seminary, been in seminary 1 year, when I was called to pastor Center Grove Baptist Church. I met a man in that church that lived right next door to me by the name of Miller Ellis. Miller Ellis, when he was in that church, he had grown up there as a boy. His grandparents had given the land for the church. Our church was started by three families. One donated the land, one donated the lumber, and one donated the labor in 1914. And Miller Ellis's grandparents had donated the land at that church. And I want you to know, my friend, as God began to move and our church began to grow, it came time for us to build our first building down there. We needed a larger worship center. And you know who it was that was chairman of our capital stewardship campaign? Miller Ellis, the man who had been there all his life, shoveling coal as a little boy. When it came time a few years later, when things were growing and we had gone to a third morning worship service just to be able to keep up with the people, it became obvious that it was time we were going to have to relocate. And when we went to relocate, guess who was chairman of the relocation committee to find some land where we might move? Miller Ellis. And then in 1996, when we entered our capital stewardship campaign to build our first phase, $5 million first phase of an interim worship center and a three-story education building, guess who was chairperson of that campaign to raise that money? Miller Ellis. You say, Mark, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Miller Ellis will soon be 70 years old, and you know what he says? He says, preacher, I just hope I live long enough to see the final phase of this church built. Don't ever get the idea that everybody in your church that's been there before you got there is against you, and that you've somehow got to run out the establishment before you can begin to work. Sir, I challenge you to get on your face before God first. And I challenge you to get before the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to sweep across you. I'm often asked, Mark, what do you think one of the secrets is? Son, I don't know. If I knew, I'd write a book, but I don't know. But I do know this. Years ago, in that little chapel that was built in 1914, where I went in 1989 as pastor, there was a Wednesday night business meeting that things hadn't gone well. We had been in a massive debate over whether or not to remove a painting that was in the baptistry. Some of you have been there, I can tell. That night after that business meeting was over, the church had cleared out. That little chapel, and I was all there by myself in my office, and I got ready to turn out the lights and go home. And I walked into that little chapel, and I got down on my knees before God. And I prayed this prayer, and I meant it with all my heart then, and I mean it with all my heart today. I said, Lord, I just want You to do something in this church and something in my life that no man can ever explain. But they have to look at it and say, only the power of God could have done it. That was my prayer then. And that's my prayer now. For the sake of time, let me tell you my last thing and then I'm done. You'll notice when the Holy Spirit blew across and blew into their lives that those disciples found the power to do God's work that they had never done before. These were the same people that had heard Jesus say things like, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. But even though these people heard Jesus say that over and over again, that their lives were still marked by a laziness and a complacency rather than a real sold-out commitment. Pastors, I'm afraid that if you go into most any church in our land today, that you're going to find the same thing. We find people in our churches unmotivated to witness, unmotivated to serve, unmotivated to visit, unmotivated to attend faithfully, unmotivated to give sacrificially. So what's the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. A heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival. A fresh visit from heaven that will result in repentance, restitution, and renewal. You know, there's few times in your life, let me tell you this and then I'm done. I know there's a lot of you that are facing discouragement maybe in your ministry today. I know a lot of you are facing some challenges in your life today. I mean, you're here and you're learning all this great stuff at this seminary, and son, you want to preach the word. That's all you really want to do is just preach the word. And I want to tell you, don't ever get over that passion. Don't ever get over that passion to preach the word. But please know and never forget that unless the Holy Spirit of God blows in, bringing His power, it will all be in vain. Just this past weekend, we took our deacons away for a deacon's retreat. While we were on that deacon's retreat, we had had some great sessions, and on Friday night, it was our last night session, we were going to end it on Saturday morning. We went out, we were at Camp Caraway. Some of you may know where that is, there in Ashboro. We went out and we were going to have the communion. I wanted to just serve all of the deacons communion there in that setting. Built a bonfire and we walked down there and they just sat around in a semicircle around that bonfire, and I had the bread and I had the juice there, and we spent a few minutes together and I asked them what they had on their hearts they wanted to praise the Lord with, and they shared a few praises around there. 30 some men here at this thing. And then I looked at those men and all of a sudden, I began to read the scripture about the night that Jesus took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Then I went around to each one of them individually and offered them bread and said, this is the body of Christ which was broken for you. Then I went back and I got the cup and I read the scripture and we prayed. And then I took the cup to every one of them and I said, this is the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. I said a few words after that. You could have heard a pin drop even outside. I mean, it's beautiful. The stars were out. I said a few more words, and then I said, you know, the Bible says that they sang hymns as they left. And I said, I'll tell you what, I've been racking my brain here for the last 45 seconds thinking what we ought to sing, and I can't think of anything. Have any of you guys got a suggestion? One of the older men said, let's sing Old Rugged Cross. About that time, another one said Amazing Grace. Another one over here said At Calvary. Another one over here sang, let's sing Holy Ground. I mean, they just started saying them. I said, whoa. I said, you know, there's not a one of us here that can sing a lick. I said, but if you're willing to risk it, I am. I said, as God lays on your heart, just to Him, you start singing. And we're going to join in. And I'm here to report to you this morning that for more than an hour and 15 minutes, those men sang and sang and sang. Toward the end, I just started singing. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Sing it with me. Let us pray, Jesus.
Jesus, now we are standing in His presence on holy ground.
I was getting ready to close us in prayer when all of a sudden the 27-year-old deacon, uncontrollably weeping, began to just pray like I've never heard him pray. And then a 65-year-old deacon across the way, weeping and broken, began to pray like I'd never heard him pray. And I mean to tell you, prayer meeting broke out. These guys had come together. They had their arms around each other, and they were praying with all that was within. I tell you that this morning, ladies and gentlemen, because as a pastor, I get discouraged just like you do. But I came away Friday night walking up here because there's few times in my life I can honestly, point back to and say, God took over. And I was there. Would to God that in all of our churches across this region, we'd find some times we could look back and say, God took over. Because when the Holy Spirit came, things were changed. Boy, I'd love to have time to tell you the rest of the story, what happened Sunday, but you'll have to invite me back to do that sometime. But I thank God for you, and I thank God for the opportunity to share with you today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Lord God, thank you that you didn't leave us here alone, but you said you would send the promise, the Comforter, and He today empowers us as we have power for witnessing, as we have power, Lord, in our worship, power in our walk, and power in our work. Let us sense the fresh wind of heaven blowing upon us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mark Harris. Some very sage advice from the Word of God this morning. He'll be down here right at the front.